Let me ask you a question. Have you ever had a vision? Have you ever had a vision? Perhaps you found yourself in an impossible situation and you had yourself a vision that everything is going to be all right. Your team is down by 2 points. With just 3 seconds on the clock, the coach calls time out. And as you take to the court, the ball is thrown to you. 3 seconds becomes two. You take a step and you shoot. 2 seconds becomes one. Can you see it? Do you have that vision in your mind? And as the ball sails through the air, the buzzer sounds, and with the last throw of the dice, you score. 3 points, and you win. Let me ask you again. Was it a vision? Or was it wishful thinking, perhaps? Was it nothing more than a fantasy in no one else's head but your own? And sometimes that's exactly what it is. In 2020, a whole host of self-proclaimed prophets, they had visions that Trump would win a second term. Of course, there was only one problem with that. He didn't win. Was it a vision? Maybe. Was it from God? Definitely not. In the wake of the 2020 presidential elections, a number of pastors in the US, self-proclaimed prophets with tens of thousands of followers, they should have been out of work. They should have been on the street. Claims to have a vision, and it failed. Whatever else it was not from God. And when such a person as that has a vision, church, they should be avoided. Don't listen to them. Do yourself a favour and walk away. And if it does come to pass, listen carefully to what is being said, test it, and ask yourself, is it consistent with God's word? And if it is consistent with God's word, when you hear such a vision, don't be quick to dismiss it. And so I ask you, what would you do if you received a vision? Received a vision. A vision from God. Now, it may just be that God is telling you something. In fact, I would say this much, that God is telling you something. Something that you need to hear. Something that you need to see. That's what happened, in fact, to Isaiah. Isaiah's ministry began in or around the year 740 when he received a vision from God. It was a vision from God and it was a vision of God. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphim, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." God gave to his servant Isaiah a vision. And it really is a spectacular vision. And it's a vision that Isaiah needed to see. And so why did Isaiah need to see it? Well, he needed to see it, church, because everything was about to change. The northern kingdom, in just under 20 years, it would be swept away. It would be destroyed by Assyria. And all but two tribes would be gone. At least Judah was okay. And that's a good thing, because that's where Isaiah lived. It's where his ministry was. But Isaiah and the tribe of Judah and what remained of the tribe of Benjamin, they were living on borrowed time. And Isaiah knew that. Isaiah knew that a time was fast approaching in less than 150 years, in fact, not long in the grand scheme of things, really, that Judah would also be swept away. Babylon was coming. First Assyria, then Babylon. And when Babylon came, both Israel and Judah would be gone. And all that would remain was rubble. No city, no temple, no kingdom, except, that is, for a remnant. A faithful few carted off in chains and made to live like Babylonians. Made to live like Babylonians. And in the middle of all of that, Isaiah has a vision. And it's a glorious vision. We're so familiar with it, it's no longer glorious to us. But to Isaiah, it was glorious. It was a glorious vision. It was a spectacular vision. And it would serve to remind Isaiah that God was still very much in control. And it is easy, isn't it, to let the events around us dictate how we feel and how we think. When our world is collapsing around us, we ourselves can very easily collapse with it, can't we? Very easily. We can quickly forget that God is still on his throne. We can forget that as our world begins to crumble around us. We can very easily forget that God is moving us somewhere. We can very easily forget that God hasn't, in fact, forgotten us. We can easily forget that God isn't playing catch-up. He isn't panicking the way that we ourselves sometimes panic, and we do sometimes panic. And so what does God do? Well, God gives to his prophet a vision. He gives to his prophet Isaiah a vision to share. And it is a grand vision. It's a vision for us. It's a vision of God's throne room. It's a vision of God's glory. It's a vision to remind Isaiah that no matter what is happening around him, he can know that God is still in control, that no matter what is happening around us and to us and inside of us, he's still in control. And then, having shown him that God is still in control, he shows him what is coming. And so what is coming? Well, what is coming, says God, is judgment. Israel will fall. Judah will fall. Because of your sin, I'm going to judge you. How can I, says God, how can I live amongst an unclean people? How can I dwell in their midst? I want to dwell in their midst, but how can I dwell in their midst when they refuse to honour me, when they refuse to repent? So judgment, says God, is coming, and everything that you thought was secure, everything, is going to be thrown to the ground. I haven't called you to live like everyone else. That's what God is saying to Isaiah. I haven't called you to live like everyone else. I haven't raised you up to dishonour me. I haven't raised you up to reject me, to do your own thing. And so I'm coming, says God, and I'm coming to judge you. And every now and then, scattered throughout his message, a message that when it's finally written down and collated will run for 66 chapters. Scattered throughout these chapters are glimpses of hope. That's what we have in the passage before us. 9 verses of hope. That's what they are. They're 9 verses of hope. 9 verses, church, that remind the faithful that the end isn't all judgment. Judgment is coming. Now, that's the message that we ourselves take to the world. Judgment is coming. And that is true. Let's not shy away from that. It's true. But God hasn't rescued his people only to judge them. God rescued his people to be his people. And when his people find themselves living in a foreign land, far away from the temple and far away from the city that God himself dwells, Isaiah then points them to someone. Someone is coming, says Isaiah, someone who will make things right. Someone who will bring justice. Someone who will undo all of the calamity. Something new is going to happen. It's how this passage finishes. See, the former things have taken place, and new things I declare. Before they spring into being, I announce them to you. And so who exactly is this someone who is to come? Is it a great warrior, perhaps? Is it someone like Nebuchadnezzar, maybe? Someone who will do to them, someone who will do to Israel's enemies, someone who will do to Judah's enemies what they did to us. Someone who will raise their city to the ground. Is that who is coming? We saw just that, didn't we, in the wake of 9/11. On 9/11, the enemy came in and caused great distress. Do you remember when you were? Where you were on 9/11? Do you remember that? I remember exactly where I was. There's not too many days that I can remember, but I remember that day when the enemy came in and caused great distress. And what did the US do? What did we do? Do I need to remind you what we did? Church, we returned the favour. We went in and we hit them hard. We hit them hard. We did. I saw it. I saw it with my own eyes. I saw it. I saw with my own eyes what might and power does. I saw it. We hit them. Is that what Isaiah sees? Is someone coming to even the score? Someone who will ride in and sweep away all opposition? Someone who will make the enemies of God's people tremble, perhaps? Is that who is coming? Yes! And no. Yes and no. He will bring justice, but not by wielding the sword, not initially. Not by a show of great strength and unbridled power. My servant, says God, the one who will turn defeat into victory, the one who will make all things new, the one who will bring justice not only to Israel, but to the nations, he is going to surprise you. Here is my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations. He will not shout or cry out or raise his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smouldering wick he will not snuff out. In faithfulness, he will bring forth justice. God's servant, says Isaiah, God's servant won't demand allegiance. He will bring justice, but he'll bring justice not quite the way that you expected. He'll do it gently. He'll do it quietly. And those who would normally be the first to fall as kingdoms clash, those who can't defend themselves, those who have no power, he is going to spend special attention on. He'll care for them. He'll be tender with them. So unexpected will his ministry be that most people will miss him. Now, the masses won't delight in him. The masses won't delight in him, but God will. God will put his spirit on him. God's spirit will equip him for the work that he has called him to do, that he alone can do. What work exactly? Bringing justice to the nations, not just Israel, but all of the nations, every nation, even Assyria, even Babylon, even Australia. Even Australia, where there is no justice, he'll bring justice. Where there is injustice, God's own justice will prevail. He will not falter or be discouraged till he establishes justice on earth. In his teaching, the islands or the coastlands will put their hope. And so the scope of the servant's reach is breathtaking. And we don't see it. We're just so familiar with it. We read it and we skip over it and we get on to the next chapter. But the scope of the servant's reach really is breathtaking. See, justice was supposed to reign in Israel. And because it didn't reign, what did God do? God judged it. But when God's servant comes, justice will reign not only in Israel. Of course it will reign in Israel. Of course it will. It's where God dwells. Yes, it will reign in Israel, but it's going to reign in all the earth. And notice this, in his teaching, in his word, the coastlands will put their hope. The islands will put their hope. The distant places, those places far removed from us, even those lands will put their hope in him. They won't fear him the way that they might fear a tyrant. No, no. When he comes, when the servant comes, he'll bring hope. The broken will put their hope in him. The bruised will put their hope in him. Those whose breath has almost gone, he'll give to them hope. And church, isn't that what exiles most need? Isn't that what exiles most need? Hope. Those who have lost everything, those who are without hope, what they need most of all is hope. Now, it may be why Christianity in this country has become so weak and insipid. In much of the West, we aren't broken, are we? That's the truth, isn't it? In much of the West, we aren't broken. In much of Beaconsfield, we aren't broken. In much of Berwick, we aren't broken. We aren't broken. We aren't bruised. Unlike the exiles in Babylon, we haven't lost everything, have we? We haven't lost everything. We still have hope. The problem is it's a misplaced hope. But we don't cry out, do we, as we should? Come, Lord Jesus. We don't cry out. We're far too comfortable. The church is far too comfortable. I wonder if we played back to ourselves a record of our lives over the past 12 months, what would we see? I wonder what we'd see. Would we see a people on their knees? Is that what we would see? As you play back the past 12 months of your own life, is that what you would see? Would you see someone on their knees? Would we see a desperation that God would reveal himself to us? Would we see a people desperate that God would do something? Would we see a people who are crying out to God to rescue us? Or would we see instead a people who have grown comfortable in their exile? A people who think that, you know what, living in exile isn't too bad at all. Is that what we would see? You know what, living in Beaconsfield aren't too bad. Living in Berwick, it's actually quite comfortable. Living in Narrawarren, living in Clyde North, living in Cockatoo, living in Victoria, you know what? It's actually not too bad. It's pretty comfortable. Is that what we'd see? What do exiles living in darkness and gloom need most of all? What do those who have nothing need most of all? Isaiah tells us, it's hope. And this servant who is coming, says Isaiah, this gentle servant, this servant who God is pleased with, this servant who is marked by God's Spirit, what he brings, church, what he brings is hope. If we don't find ourselves longing for Jesus, it's because we don't see our need. We don't see our need for justice. We don't see our need for hope. Justice and hope. Justice where there is no justice, and hope where there is no hope. This is what God the Lord says, the creator of the heavens who stretches them out, who spreads out the earth with all that springs from it, who gives breath to its people and life to those who walk on it. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I will take hold of your hand. I will keep you and will make you to be a covenant for the people and a light for the Gentiles. All of Israel has been judged, and all of Judah will be judged. Foreign nations will walk in and cart them off. And when that happened, church, a great many people living in Israel, a great many people living in Judah, they began to ask questions. God's people had been scattered and God's temple had been destroyed. And the question they began to ask themselves is this: maybe, just maybe, God isn't all-powerful after all. Maybe the gods of Assyria and Babylon, maybe they're stronger. Or maybe God is doing something. Maybe God's doing something and we just don't see it. Isn't that what God is telling them through his prophet? He is the God of all people, and he'll use all people to bring about his purposes. To bring about what exactly? Not to bring about justice. See, God is able to use the faithful and the wicked, just as he used Assyria and Babylon to judge his own wayward people. And now he's sending his servant. And if his people won't keep his covenant, then his servant will. I will keep you and will make you to be a covenant for the people and a light for the Gentiles. For the people. On their behalf. In their place. Yes, he's speaking about Israel. Yes, he's speaking about a restored Israel. He will keep them. He won't utterly destroy them. But this, church, this is something more. This is something beyond Israel. A covenant for the people. That which Israel failed to do, to be a covenant people, to keep his covenant, to be a light, to draw people out of the darkness, God's servant will do. For us, on our behalf, in our place, he will be a light. He will draw the nations to God. He will establish justice. He will bring God's kingdom to earth. And the language that Isaiah uses, church, is mind-blowing. Now, I don't need to tell you, because I've told you already, we don't see it. It doesn't blow our mind. Because we've read it so many times. We're just so familiar with it because we're living in Narrawarren or Berwick or Beaconsfield or Cockatoo, where we're just so comfortable. Being in exile ain't so bad, is it? This is mind-blowing. One man, writes Isaiah, a faithful servant. And notice that he's not a general. He's not a king dressed in fine robes. He's a gentle man. Those of you who are men, sometimes people call you a gentleman. I'm sometimes called a gentleman. Oh, there are times I'm not real gentle. And I have a sneaking suspicion that those of you who are called gentlemen, there are times when you're not so gentle either. But this servant who is coming, he is gentle. He's a gentle man. He's a man who brings hope. He's a man who gathers the bruised and the broken and the spent. He's a gentle man. He's a gentle man who brings justice. He's a gentle man who establishes justice. A servant who keeps God's covenant for us, because we can't keep it. For us, in our place, to open eyes that are blind, to free captives from prison, and to release from the dungeon those who sit in darkness. Now, is Isaiah here speaking of physical eyes or spiritual eyes? Well, to be honest with you, I think it's hard to say. And perhaps Isaiah has in mind both. And that is certainly what we see in Jesus, isn't it? Jesus opens the eyes of a blind man, a man born blind, a man who has never seen. This is a man who is physically blind, yes, but this is also a man who is spiritually blind. And what does Jesus do? What does God's faithful servant do? He opens his eyes and he sees the world around him. And get this, he then sees Jesus. He sees the world around him and he sees Jesus. He sees Jesus and he honours Jesus. He recognises Jesus' power and authority. And then he witnesses to others about him. Something's happened, hasn't it? Jesus has changed him, physically changed him. He can now see, but he's also spiritually changed him. Why? Because now he sees Jesus. He knows who Jesus is. And this man who was blind, he gives to him all of the glory that is his. No longer in darkness, this man born blind honors Jesus. And Jesus asked him, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" "Lord, I believe." And he worshipped him. "I am the Lord, that is my name. I will not yield my glory to another or my praise to idols." Who is this servant that God is pointing through his prophet Isaiah? Who is this one who opens the eyes of the blind? Who is this one who brings justice to the nations? Who is this one who is gentle? Not gentle like you or me, but really gentle. Who is he? Who is this one who will not break a bruised reed or snuff out a smouldering wick? Who is this one that God is pleased with, this one upon whom God's Spirit rests? "I am the Lord." And this man born blind, what does he do? He bows down and he worships him. God's servant is a faithful servant. He's a servant who keeps God's covenant. He's a servant who opens the eyes of the blind and who leads him out of the darkness. Who is he? "I am the Lord. That is my name. I am the Lord. That is my name." Let me finish this morning by saying this. There is no doubt that the servant Isaiah speaks of is Jesus. Now, it is true that before he comes, there are going to be other messiahs. Did you know that, King Cyrus of Persia, that he was Israel's Messiah sent by God? Did you know that? A Gentile king. He was God's Messiah. He was an unexpected Messiah. But he wasn't the Messiah. He wasn't the true Messiah, the eternal Messiah. Isaiah's vision is far too grand. Everything spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, not only in Isaiah 42, but in Isaiah 9 and 11, in Isaiah 29 and 40, in Isaiah 50 and 53, all of the promises of justice and all of the promises of renewal, all of the hope of sins forgiven and reconciliation, a brand new world where pain and suffering are no more. And it all finds its fulfillment in a man who was born the son of a carpenter. Who was Jesus? Well, Jesus was a gentle man. And he was a man who was dismissed by the masses but honoured by God. He is a man that God is pleased with. He's a man that God is pleased with. And yes, he was gentle. Those who were bruised, those whose lives had almost been snuffed out, what did Jesus do? He welcomed them. Jesus picked them up and he cared for them. But don't mistake his gentleness for indifference. Don't think, as so many think, that Jesus walks past sin and he thinks nothing of it. Remember what he brings? Jesus brings hope. But he also brings justice, doesn't he? Sin will not go unpunished. This gentle Saviour, this one who didn't cry out, he will not be ignored. Not forever. God won't allow it. All of the earth will see his glory. All of the nations will bow down to his splendour. Soon, church, he will come. Soon, church, he will come. Soon, he will be seen for the king that he is. Even in exile, people will see him. And when that day comes, justice will reign. And what a powerful hope that is. For those who wait for his coming, what a wonderful hope that is. And so we pray, don't we? Come, Lord Jesus, unless we find exile too comfortable. Come, Lord Jesus, but not just yet. Come, Lord Jesus, but Christmas is going to be a special one this year, so maybe leave it until January. Come, Lord Jesus, that's what we pray. Come. And notice finally two things. Firstly, notice how it is that all that is wrong in the world will be made right. How? Because, church, now get this, God has declared it to be so. All of the world's planning, all of the world's scheming, all of the world's injustice and brokenness and rebellion, all of its disappointment, church, will be overthrown in an instant. Not through revolution, but because God declares it to be so. See, the former things have taken place, and new things I declare. See, God isn't simply shaking his head and wondering what he can do about the mess that we find ourselves in. Now, we do that, don't we? We look at the situation we find ourselves in and then we shake our head. We don't know what to do. I do it all the time. Ask my wife. But not God. See, God has already declared what he's going to do, the former things. And what are they exactly? Oh, the former things, hearts bent on rebellion, lives devoted to selfishness, governments devoted to godlessness, pretending that God doesn't see, or worse still, that God doesn't care, going to our graves, shaking our fist at the God who made us and who owns us, being sent into exile. That's the former things. And it's all coming to an end. How? Because God declares it. God speaks and it is so. It's God's work of creation all over again. He speaks into the darkness, let there be light, and it is so. And it's why you're a new creation. If you're a new creation, God spoke to you. God spoke to you and you listened. You heard his word of judgment and you believed it. And then, church, you heard his word of forgiveness, a forgiveness made possible through his servant, his chosen one in whom he delights. God spoke, he declared it to be so, you listened and you believed. And now the old has become new. Not through anything that you've done, but simply because God declares it to be so. Simply because God declares it to be so, he declares you clean. Why? Because he declares it to be so. And he declares it before the angels. He declares it before your accusers. He declares it before all of creation. And church, I suspect that not even you believe that. You look in the mirror and you say, how can that be? Can I tell you how it can be? Because God declares it. He looks at you and he says, you are clean. And you say, but Lord, I can see myself in the mirror. I'm not clean. And God says, yes, you are. Why? Because I declare it to be so. The former things have passed. The new things have come. Why? How? Because God declares it. It's got nothing to do with you. It's got nothing to do with me. And secondly, God tells us what will happen before it happens, before they spring into being, I announce them to you. All that God planned to do, he revealed it through his prophets. Through Isaiah, he announced to the world the coming of the one he delights in. And he doesn't want us to miss it, and so he announces it. He announces it, church, so that we are ready for him. He announces it so that we will look for him. And it's why Christians are looking even now, because God has announced that he is coming back today, tomorrow, next week. Well, we may not know when he's coming, but we know that he is coming. We know that he's coming. Why? Because he's announced it. He's announced it to be so. Just as he announced his birth, just as he announced his death and resurrection, just as he announced on the day of Pentecost his coronation as the King of Kings. God announces all of it, and it happened. And church, he's coming a second time to establish a kingdom that will not fall, a kingdom of justice. Why? How? Because, church, God announced it to be so. Do you believe it? I hope you do. Are you comfortable in exile? I hope you're not. Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you for Isaiah, your faithful servant. We thank you that he gives us a grand vision of your throne room. And we thank you that we see that although we live in exile, we have hope. That you're not leaving us here, you're coming back to take us to be where you are. Lord, may that be our grand vision. May that be a vision that we take with ourselves into the world. And may the world see a glimpse of it in us, and may they want what we have. Lord, we thank you that you speak to us through your word. We thank you that you've spoken to us today. Continue to speak to us, I pray, and give us ears to hear. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.